Belgic Confession, Article 24, Man's Sanctification and Good Works. We believe that this true faith, being wrought in man by the hearing of the Word of God and the operation of the Holy Ghost, doth regenerate and make him a new man, causing him to live a new life and freeing him from the bondage of sin. Therefore, it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, that on the contrary, without it, they would never do anything out of love to God, but only out of self-love or fear of damnation. Therefore, it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. For we do not speak of a vain faith, but of such a faith which is called in Scripture a faith that worketh by love, which excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in his word. These works, as they proceed from the good root of faith, are good and acceptable in the sight of God, forasmuch as they are all sanctified by his grace, albeit they are of no account towards our justification. For it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. Otherwise, they could not be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. Therefore, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? Nay, we are beholden to God for the good works we do, and not he to us, since it is he that worketh in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written, when ye shall have done all those things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants, for we have done that which was our duty to do. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, but it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh, and also punishable. And although we could perform such works, still the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. Thus then, we would always be in doubt, tossed to and fro without any certainty, and our poor consciences continually vexed if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Saviour. And I hope you all paid close attention to that reading, because as we'll see later, we're going to do a lot of work in Belgic Confession 24, work which mostly involves questions being asked of you, so some comprehension type questions coming your way. The title of Belgic Confession 24 is Man's Sanctification and Good Works. How is Belgic Confession 24 divided between sanctification and good works? Out of the 27 lines, as I reckoned them, squeezing a third and two-thirds of a line as if it was one line, out of 27 lines, how many lines deal more with sanctification than with good works, would you say, out of the 27 lines?
Three.
Three. You're dead right. Three. I should have said out of the 27 lines in the Green Creeds book, just for clarity's sake. That means that 24 lines of the 27 are on good works. So the ratio then is 3 to 24, or 1 to 8, 1 on sanctification to every 8 lines on good works. And if you want to put that in fraction form, 1/9 of the article deals with sanctification. And in percentage form, 11%. 11% on sanctification. So 1/9 or 11% on sanctification, 8/9 or 89% on good works. So far we've had more mathematics than we've had theology, but don't worry. Now, how are we going to divide up our treatment of sanctification and good works in our Wednesday night classes. Are we going to do it with the same ratio as Belgic Confession 24? So for every 1 unit of sanctification, 8 units on good works. We had 21 classes on sanctification, which would mean that if we're going to keep that ratio up, Ivan, we need 168 classes.
We ain't doing that.
Brian says we're not doing it. Okay. So 21 classes in sanctification, which gets 3 lines in Belgic Confession 24, 1/9 or 11%. How many do you think we should do on good works?
166.
166. I'm going to surprise you. 1. We're going to do 1 class, just to show you that I can do it. 1 class on good works, even though it gets 24 lines of the article. 8/9 or 89%. Now,
but it's going to last Saturday night, isn't it?
It's going to last Saturday night. Now, why this massive disproportion between the ratio in Belgic Confession 24 and our treatment? Well, we had so many classes on sanctification as a doctrine, mind you, because it hasn't been treated much in our church recently. And speaking personally, I for one wanted to grapple more with the doctrine. And we're going to have so little on good works for a couple of reasons. Number one, good works occurs frequently in Heidelberg Catechism preaching. Lord's Day 24, Lord's Day 32, Lord's Day 33. So we have dealt with it. Admittedly, we could go a lot deeper than we're going tonight, but it has been touched upon earlier. And the second thing, this is more personal again, good works is a better subject for preaching and hortatory or preaching that involves exhortation than doctrinal discussion. You can discuss it doctrinally, but for preaching, good works is better type of subject. That's a bit subjective, I know, but I think you'll probably feel that yourselves, somewhat at least. Now, if the Belgic Confession had been written in the 21st century rather than the 16th century, 1561 is when De Bray wrote it, would this ratio between sanctification and good works have been the same? No. There has been much more development regarding sanctification since 1561, although of course De Bray could have said a lot more about sanctification, and he did in other writings, but much more development regarding sanctification. And at the present, there is more controversy regarding sanctification than there is good works. Controversy even within Protestantism, as we said last week. Tullian Chavijan, he and others are teaching a somewhat sort of Lutheran view that growing in sanctification is getting used to justification. Remember we said that's not the approach of the Belgic Confession. Belgic Confession 24 and sanctification is not see previous article, chapter 23, and take it to heart, but it is other things, as the Bible says. So we do need to be assured of our justification, and that helps us in our sanctification. But sanctification as a doctrine is more than that. We should also say that in the 16th century, there was a massive controversy with Rome regarding good works, and especially the role of good works in connection with justification. There's another difference between tonight's class on good works and the previous classes on sanctification. In our previous classes on sanctification, we haven't worked that much with Belgic Confession 24. We weren't really drawing much from it because the Belgic Confession doesn't say that much about it. But with the good works, there's a lot of material on Belgic Confession 24 on good works. So there's lots to work with. And as I said earlier, there's going to be a lot of questions for you to do tonight, especially in Belgic Confession 24. And if you didn't like the mathematical stuff earlier about ratios and fractions and percentages, but you're into English comprehension and understanding of texts, you'll get your turn. Now, I have been speaking especially about good works, and I'm going to do so in the remainder of this meeting repeatedly, and yet the title of tonight's class doesn't contain the words good works. The title of tonight's class is The Fruits of Sanctification. The fruit or fruits of sanctification. And I confess that we're doing this in order to keep going the standardized titles of our second box set on sanctification. The standard of sanctification, the goal of sanctification, the progress of sanctification, the putting on of sanctification, the putting off of sanctification, the means of sanctification, the effort of sanctification, and now the fruits of sanctification, that is, good works. Coming to good works in the Bible, small subject, big subject, what would you say, medium subject?
Massive subject.
The terms good works occur quite frequently in the Bible. More in the Old Testament or the New Testament, would you say the phrase good works? The New, definitely. And then, not only that phrase, good works, but also the subject of works, not the works of God or the works of angels, but the works of men, that is, regenerated, saved people. Any time there's a reference to believers doing works, even without the adjective good, and those, but yet those are good works, that's the subject of good works. Or deeds, for instance, and there are many other references to it. And then you could throw into the mix all the obedience of God's servant among the Old Testament saints, Abraham, Jehoshaphat, Daniel, they're all good works, and the New Testament saints. So you read in the book of Acts, it's a history, you could say, of good works. Add to the mix all the exhortations to good works. By the way, where in the Bible, what types of books do you find exhortations to good works most in?
Epistles.
The epistles, yep. And there are exhortations to good works for the minister and the elders, by extension, in the pastoral epistles. So, two questions regarding good works in the Bible. Number one, out of the 66 books of Scripture, which book is most given to the topic of good works?
Titus,
which we read earlier. Titus. Look with me at Titus. Titus 1 verse 16. We read this earlier. Regarding these false teachers, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate or disqualified or rejected. 2 verse 7. In all things, Titus, showing thyself a pattern of good works, and doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. Verse 14, Christ gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Chapter 3, verse 1, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work. Verse 8. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And the penultimate verse of the epistle, that ours also learn to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. Chapter 3, verse 14. So we have here, unless I missed one, six uses of the very phrase good works, and indeed the idea, hopefully we'll have time to say more about this later, the idea runs through the whole epistle even when the phrase itself isn't used. So what book? Titus. The second question is, what country? What country does the Bible specifically say that believers there struggled most with this subject in the apostolic age?
Crete,
that long island south of Greece, Crete. chapter 1, verse 12, of themselves, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars. They had a problem with the ninth commandment. That was the culture in Crete. Evil beasts. They behaved apparently like nasty animals. And slow bellies. That is, not that they had a problem with their digestive system, that took a long time, but lazy gluttons. That is, they probably like to sit around in the sun and take about 3 hours over their meal, course after course, do nothing, just stuff themselves. And obviously not every individual on the island, but as a general rule. And the point of this is not today to think ill of Cretans, but this is one way in which man's sinfulness showed itself in that place at that time, and it's not alone at that place and that time. Let's move on then to good works and justification, and to the first of the questions which involve close analysis of Belgic Confession 24. In paragraphs 1 and 2, there are two Roman Catholic contradictions of the biblical and reformed truth of justification by faith alone, based on Rome's false view of good works. So in paragraph 1, what is the Roman Catholic view of good works that attacks justification by faith alone?
Makes me angry, miss.
That's exactly it. The Roman Catholic Church isn't mentioned in chapter 24, but that's the backdrop. And so when the second sentence of paragraph 1 says, therefore it is so far from being true that this justifying faith makes men remiss in a pious and holy life, you must understand that that's exactly what was being charged of justification by faith alone in the 16th century. That doctrine of justification makes men remiss in a pious and holy life. And so Debray in the Belgic Confession put that into a sentence and say, no, that's not true. It's so far from being true that it makes men remiss in a pious and holy life. On the contrary, if it wasn't for justification by faith, nobody would ever do anything out of love for God in a pious and holy life, but all the works would be totally unfruitful because they would only be done out of self-love or fear of damnation. So charge number one of the Roman Catholics against the biblical and reformed truth of justification by faith alone, based on good works, is that doctrine makes men remiss regarding good works. And the Roman Catholic Church, of course, isn't the only body that makes that charge against the gospel. What's the charge in paragraph 2 that underlies, or that is refuted and opposed in paragraph 2?
Good works equals justification.
Yes. The Roman Catholic view that's being contradicted in paragraph 2 is that justification is by good works, at least in part. And so the second sentence reads, in paragraph 2, it is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works. And then that paragraph also says, at the end of the first sentence, howbeit they, that is good works, are of no account towards our justification. Not any count, not 1%, not 0.5%, no account. So these are the two Roman Catholic contradictions. Justification by faith alone, paragraph 1, makes men remiss regarding good works. Paragraph 2, justification is by good works, in part. Of course, you remember that the previous article, that is the article before the one we're currently looking at, 24, is on justification. And the Belgic Confession has an eye on that. Moving to the third and fourth paragraphs, there are two wrong views here, two wrong views of good works held by Roman Catholicism and others mentioned in paragraphs 3 and 4. Paragraph 3, what's the wrong view of good works? Yes, good. Good works merit with God. And what about paragraph 4?
Salvation by faith and works.
Yes, yep. And to put that in terms nearest to paragraph 4, you could say we should found our salvation on good works in part. Because it begins, moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them, as Rome especially teaches.
I think that's still one of the struggles even Reformed believers have, that when you do something that's good, you kind of think, you know, call it his moment. You know, you think you have merited something. Sometimes, you know, it's not that you don't believe it in your heart, but still you kind of think, you know, that you've done something that is pleasing to God, which you have, but at the same time, you have to be careful not to think that you've actually, well, I've earned some holy blessing there.
Aye. You mentioned two things and you distinguish them. When we do good works, we don't merit by them. But when we do good works, we do, by God's grace, please him.
Yes.
And he does actually bless us, and we know his blessing more as we walk in good works.
It's motivation in your heart. You know, you never think that God is indebted to give you something then if you've done something for him. You know, it's be careful if that doesn't creep in. You know, I've done something now. Kind of God owes me one night type of thing, you know.
There's no debt with it. Yeah. And by the way, that issue that we know God's love and experience it as we walk in good works and sanctification, that's a key point in the Reformed view, and it's something that the current Protestant critics from hyper-Calvinism side of things or from Lutheran side of things would deny. They would say, no, God loves you just as much when you sin. You experience it just the same, and yet the Bible in John 14, 15, 16 especially teaches that as you walk in obedience, you know the love of God. And as you walk in disobedience, you don't. Even true believers. God still loves you, objectively true, but your consciousness of it waxes and wanes in the way of walking in the truth and repentance and faith.
I think what I'm trying to say.
And the contrary. Yeah.
Maybe a better way to explain it. If you've been maybe sinning in some way, say in the morning time, and then you do something good in the afternoon, you kind of think you've maybe balanced with it, you know?
Yes.
Even as a reformed, but even your mind, you know, I'm sure people struggle. I know I
yes.
have in the past.
And sometimes you think you've sinned, and you think, I must do something good first, and then I'll confess my sin and say, well, Lord, I did actually this earlier, so I sort of counterbalanced it. I'm not all bad. Let's look then at four reasons given by our confession here why our good works do not and cannot merit with God. They don't merit even in part. Paragraph 3, the first argument that's outlined here, is our creaturehood. We can't merit with God because we're creatures. Paragraph 3 says, we do good works, but not to merit by them, for what can we merit? We can't merit with God. Nay, we're beholden to God for the good things we do, not he to us, since he's the one who works in us, his creatures, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Let us therefore attend to what is written. When ye shall have done all these things which are commanded, you say, we are unprofitable servants, we're just creatures that God made, and saved and gives us grace so that we do only what was our duty to go. We can never go beyond that because we're creatures. And the two scriptures which are in the portion I just read are Philippians 2 verse 13
and Luke 17, 10.
And Luke 17 verse 10. We quoted Luke 2 verse 13, God works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure last week. And Luke 17, verse 10, you can never get beyond being a servant and an unprofitable servant because you can never do anything beyond your duty. What is the big fancy word that Rome uses when it says that you can go beyond the call of duty and merit with God?
Supererogation.
Works of supererogation. Yes. No works of supererogation. And for those of you who remember our previous minister, Reverend Henkel, may remember, as I do, that he particularly stressed in the sermons that I recall, Luke 17, verse 10. When you've done all that you were unprofitable servants, we've only done what was our duty to do. That's the first argument. Our creaturehood, we can't merit, we can't get beyond what God requires of us. At the start of paragraph 4, we had the truth about our sinfulness. Moreover, though we do good works, we do not found our salvation upon them. For we can do no work but what is polluted by our flesh, because we're sinful, and also punishable. Since there's sin in it, and God must punish sin, it of itself is punishable.
Wow, that's the end of all meriting. You know, the Roman Catholic idea is I can earn with God. Look here, my good works. And the Reform says if you bring that to God, he's going to punish you for it. That is an order of merit.
Another Heidelberg Catechism, question 13. Can we ourselves make this satisfaction? By no means, but on the contrary, we daily increase our debt.
Very good. We daily increase our debt. We can't make satisfaction. And the only way you could make satisfaction, as you say, is by meriting. So what about, Chris gave us the Belgic Confession, or the Heidelberg Catechism there. What about our Belgic Confession? Where would you go in the Belgic Confession? What articles, we've already looked at them, page back now and get yourself more familiar with it, articles which stress our creaturehood and our sinfulness. Sorry? Yes. What articles in the Belgic Confession stress our creaturehood and our sinfulness?
Article 15, the original sin.
Yes. Article 15, original sin, emphasizes our sinfulness. Article 14 emphasizes our creaturehood. It begins, we believe that God created man out of the dust of the earth. And he's going to merit with God and go beyond what he's required to do. And then it goes on actually to speak about man's sinfulness as well. A third argument, so we can't merit with God because one, we're creatures, two, we're sinful, and three, we can't merit with God because, in paragraph 4, Belgic Confession 24, because of God's justice and holiness. Here we are, we're sinful and we're trying to merit, but our works can't therefore be spotlessly pure. And then who's the one judging the works? It's the Holy God. Paragraph 4, halfway through, says, and even if we could perform such works, still, the remembrance of one sin is sufficient to make God reject them. So we can't find our salvation upon them or merit by them. Where in the Belgic Confession is God's just holiness stressed? What article? The justice of God.
21.
Belgic Confession 21 indeed talks about the... The previous one says God has manifested his justice and mercy in Christ, but yeah, there's justice of God and Christ's priesthood. Yeah, that's true. Belgic Confession 1 is another one because it deals with God himself and it lists his attributes. He's in almighty, perfectly wise, and just. So we can't merit with God because number one, we're creatures. Number two, we're sinful. Number three, God is just. At the very end of the fourth paragraph of Belgic Confession 24, we can't merit with God because that would take us away from the merits of the suffering and death of our Saviour. What about his merits? You're going to put your merits beside his and sort of as if they're going to compare? Julian?
I was going to say, it begs the question that if you know, and we all do know, that some of the things we do, we have mixed motives as to why we do them.
Uh-huh.
My policy is you do them anyway. Go on with what you believe God wants you to do, even though you have mixed motives.
Yes, if you waited until all of your motives were perfectly pure before you did a good work, you would do nothing. By definition, you couldn't do anything. What you do is you go ahead and do it, you prepare yourself for it and realize, Lord, I'm doing this in part because of sinful motives. I'm repenting of it now, and then you repent of it afterwards too. And God rewards by grace the good that's done, and he forgives in the mercy of Christ. And where in our Belgic Confession would we look for statements, other statements of Christ's merits?
Article 22.
Article 22 even uses the term. It says that Jesus Christ imputing to us all his merits. and so many holy works which he has done for us and in our stead. He is our righteousness. In fact, you could say Belgic Confession Articles 20, 21, 22, 23, and even 24 talk about what Christ has done for us. So the word merits occurs there at least in two places. What heretical Protestant group denies that Christ merited? I'll make it even clearer. What contemporary heretical Protestant group denies that Christ merited? The Federal Vision. The Federal Division denies that Christ merited. Let's move on then. We're talking about good works and justification. Now we're into good works and sanctification. What about the time of good works? There's a temporal indicator, that is a word that refers to time, in paragraph 2 that's helpful here. The time of good works. I'm not talking about the time of this or that particular work, but the time of good works in general. What about paragraph 2?
Proceed.
That implies time, because what precedes and something comes after it. But there's a better one.
Before.
The second sentence of paragraph 2 says, "It is by faith in Christ that we are justified, even before we do good works," which gives us this order: justification and then good works, because we're justified before we do good works. So first you're justified, then and after that you do good works. And after justification, in the ordo salutis, or the order of salvation, comes sanctification. So you're justified and then you do good works as part of your sanctified life. You don't do good works and then you're justified. So good works can't be part of your justification, because good works come after you're justified. They are part of a sanctified life. Let's now talk about the nature of good works. Covering a lot of ground here today, and we won't be able to cover absolutely everything. But we're going to look at the nature of good works, that is, what good works are. And good works have been well explained and defined as to their nature in terms of three absolutely necessary elements or factors. If you're going to make a carrot cake, there's various ingredients that are essential. You could put in other little things, but there are certain things that you're going to need. You're going to need carrots. You're going to need flour. You're going to need
oil.
You're going to need
oil. You're going to need eggs, right? Well, you can do all sorts of other things, but you need them in there. Well, a good work needs all three of these things. It first needs to measure up to some degree to a standard. What is the standard of good works in the first paragraph?
In the Word of God.
Yes, at the very end of paragraph 1, it says that faith excites man to the practice of those works which God has commanded in His Word. That's the standard. The standard of good work is that it must conform, is that they must conform to God's Word. And when it says that, what other false standards are there for a good work?
Comparison with somebody else.
Yeah. What did you say, Julia?
Traditions.
Yeah. Tradition means what's handed down. If it's handed down contrary to the scriptures, and I mean, if somebody hands down that a good work is, you know, worshipping the Lord with all your heart, I mean, that's a good tradition. But Julia means, yeah, in the wrong sense of
commandments
tradition.
Commandments of men.
The commandments of men. Definitely. So you do what's commanded by God in His Word. So if somebody says, for instance, I'm doing a splendid work before God. I've gone into the desert in Egypt, and I've made a sort of a cave for myself, and I'm in there, and I'm praying all the time, and I'm alone. So that must be a fantastic work. And you say, well, but where does God command you to do that? To go into it? I mean, He obviously commands you to pray, but going into this cave, a work based on the traditions of men and the commandments of men, that's not holiness, that's fanaticism. And self-righteousness. So what about the source of good works? The source of good works. Where good works come from. according to paragraph 2. Now, the source, they could come from various things. What does paragraph 2 say? They come from faith. The source of good works is faith, which means that an unbeliever, by definition, cannot do a single good work. Now, he may, for instance, give a lot of money to cancer research or to help people suffering with bone marrow problems. And you, as a Christian, could come along and say, well, I'm very thankful to that man because that furthered this and that meant I could get this operation or my aunt could. And that's a wonderful thing, and you can thank that person. But it's not a good work because he's not a believer. And this is the judgment of the gospel. This chops down the tree of all anti-gospel ideas, because man can't do any good works until he's a believer.
Is there not a sense in that sense that the word good there could be changed to God? God works.
You could say that.
You know, like when Christ said there is none good but God, he could have said there's none God but God.
We use the term good on a daily basis, obviously, don't we?
Aye, we do. We could say, I mean, if you've got a non-believer, he comes to your house and he paints for you.
Good job.
That's a good job.
A good man.
And that's a good man, that, because he comes out and he comes on time and he doesn't stick in and hours that he never worked. And that's perfectly lawful. But that's a human judgment. And the Westminster standards talk about unbelievers doing things which may be useful to themselves and other people and even for the church. I mean, not everybody who worked in this church building was a believer. We thanked them and we paid them, and we paid them promptly. Yeah, and it's appropriate to thank them and tell them it's a good job when it is, obviously. But a good work is a good work in the eyes of God, not merely useful to somebody else. And the Westminster Standards point out that if somebody, whatever, even the things that are useful, they're still sins. But it would have been an even bigger sin if they hadn't done those things. So what they did was sin, but it would have been a bit bigger sin if they hadn't helped their neighbour across the road. But a good work needs to be according to the standard, needs to be the source of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Romans 14, verse 23.
The plowing of the wicked is sin.
The plowing of the wicked is sin. Although, having said that, if you're into agriculture and you go to those plowing contests, you can admire a guy who just straight as an arrow. And you could even be the person who gives him the prize or takes a picture of him as the cameraman for the local paper. When you give him the prize, that was a great furrow, and I really enjoyed you plowing that. But you still say it was still a sin. Yeah. So the source of good works is faith, because they all proceed from the good root of faith. And when it says faith is the source, it means faith as given by the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the source of that. And faith is the source of these good works, because that faith is wrought to us by the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, and it's Christ in us working the good works. So we're sanctified by Christ through His Holy Spirit, so that we do good works. So it's not faith is the source, but you don't cut off at that point. The faith is the work of the Holy Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of the living God, which brings us back, as you do, into this whole issue of the bond of faith.
I was thinking of abiding and the vine and the fruit.
Yes.
That's what it's all about.
It is, the abiding. Yeah, exactly. Now, the third factor, we need the standard of good works, God's law, the source of good works from faith, and we need the true motive of good works. What's the wrong motive for good works according to the first half of Matthew 6? In Matthew 6, it's especially, they did all these things to be seen of men. And such people have their reward.
If two's right, three will be right. If the source is right, then what?
If you're the right source, you'll have the right motive.
If you're the right source, you have the right motive. Exactly. Yeah. And if you don't do the right source, you can't have the right motive. Yeah. Paragraph 1 explains the motive. The right motive for good works. What is it?
Love.
Yes. It's love to God. Faith is the source of good works. The motive is you've got to do. Without faith, they would do nothing out of love to God, which is the proper motive, but they'd only do it out of self-love or fear of damnation. That's really interesting, that bit about self-love, because it says what you need is self-love. And the Reformed faith says, if you do something out of self-love, it's sin. It's a wrong, it's a bad work, not a good work. But then, what do you expect from the world? You need to do everything out of self-love. Wrong. Yeah, it's called depravity, and of course we would be no better. Now, these three elements in good works, not necessarily using these three terms, standard, source, and motive, or even whenever they explain what the standard is or the source or the motive, using the exact same words. But these three elements in good works are found elsewhere in our three forms of unity. Elsewhere in our three forms of unity. Think of the Heidelberg Catechism or the Canons of Dort. Which one do you think is more likely? The Catechism. You're right, Timmy. Catechism, question and answer 91. But what are good works? Answer. 1. Only those which proceed from a true faith. We called that on the board. Source. Out of is source. Are performed according to the law of God.
Standard.
And to his glory. Motive. What the Belgian Confession is saying is out of love to God, out of glory. And not such as are founded on our imaginations or the institutes of men. That's a negative way of stating the standard. You do it according to God's word, not based on the imaginations or institutions of men. Now, having read Article 24 of the Belgian Confession and looked at bits and quoted bits and so forth, you're getting more and more familiar with it. You might even be able to memorize it. But you should be getting some feel for the article so that you're able to say what the main image of good works is. The main image of good works. By this, for instance, I mean the main image of an image of righteousness in the Bible is putting on a spotless robe. What's the main image of good works in Belgic Confession 24? Fruit. It's fruit. Good works are fruit. Can anyone think, and by the way, we're selling them for £5, can anyone think of an RFPA book that picks up on this idea of good works and the image being fruit? The fruit of the Spirit. And what is the picture? Is grapes. The fruit, singular, of the Spirit, yeah? Grapes. Because the Spirit produces these virtues, and out of these virtues, of course, come good works. Fruit of the Spirit. So can you find any references in the Belgic Confession 24 that...
Second paragraph, first line, root.
The root of faith. Now, this is an interesting one. It's close to that one. The root of faith. What comes out of a root?
The fruit of the tree.
The root. The tree comes out of the root. But, of course, then the branches and then the fruit. It's in and around it. But there's better ones.
Just over the page.
Just over the page. The last part of paragraph 2 says, talking about good works, they wouldn't be good works, any more than the fruit of a tree can be good before the tree itself is good. So you've got to make the tree good. The tree, number one, it has to be good. Otherwise, the fruit can't be good. What do we call making the tree good?
Regeneration.
And that's an interesting one, because Christ refers to making the tree good, and he's actually talking there about regeneration. Let's look at those. Oh, by the way, before we do that, you'll see in paragraph 1 talks about being unfruitful. Three or four lines up from the bottom of paragraph 1, it says, therefore it is impossible that this holy faith can be unfruitful in man. Because then it goes on talking about faith that works by love and doing good works. So faith is fruitful, it does good works, and holy faith can't be unfruitful. So let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7. the latter part of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 16 through 20. Here it's dealing more with the negative, although there's some positive, the negative, no fruit or bad fruit, because of it's been with unbelievers and particularly false teachers. Matthew 7, verse 16. Ye shall know them, false prophets, false teachers, by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? And anybody who tried to do that, you would say, is absolutely nuts. No. Such a person wouldn't be capable of living in an ordinary society. You know, you really would need to be institutionalized. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. So here's the opposite of good fruits. You have to produce some sort of fruit. And the unbeliever, he is producing fruit. He is doing works, but they're never good works. They're always bad works. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. The Lord used this imagery again in Matthew 12, verse 33. Either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. Again, the order, the tree's key, and then the fruit will follow from the nature of the tree. And you could bring in here John 15, Julian referred to it earlier, the vine and the branches, and as the branches abide in Christ, the vine, we bring forth fruit. And Christ said, abide in me and you bring forth much fruit. And the more you abide in him by faith and the exercise of faith, using the means of sanctification and effort being involved too, the more you will progress in faith, and the more you will attain to the goal, and the more you will come up to the standard. I'm using some of the titles in our sections on sanctification that you may have picked up. Now, anywhere else in the creeds where good works are spoken of as fruit? Here's one. Question and answer 64 of the Heidelberg Catechism. And of course, the creeds mention good works as fruit because they're written by Christians and theologians, and they're going to use the biblical ideas and imagery in their own writings. Doth not this doctrine of justification by faith alone make men careless and profane? Sound familiar? Yeah, it's the same Romanist argument found in Belgic Confession 24. Now here it's in Lord's Day 24. By no means, for it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ, there we think of Matthew 7, but probably especially John 15, to which we referred earlier, impossible that if you're implanted into Christ by a true faith, you should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. Now, what about assurance? What's the connection between sanctification and good works and assurance? Starting first of all with Belgian Confession 24. What does it say about sanctification and good works and assurance? The last sentence. If we depended even in part upon our own works, thus then we should always be in doubt. The word assurance isn't used, but doubt's the opposite of assurance. Tossed to and fro without any certainty. The opposite of assurance, without any certainty. And our poor consciences continually vexed, because we have no assurance, if they relied not on the merits of the suffering and death of our Saviour. And when it says that, it means the suffering and death of our Saviour alone. So, if you're relying on your good works, you lose all assurance. Your hope's like a spider's web.
And the canons of Dordain, the first offence of the saints? Article 10 mentions assurance and hope.
Yes, let's turn to Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 10. Canons of Dort, Head 5, Article 10, page 175 in the Green Book. This assurance, however, is not produced by any peculiar revelation contrary to or independent of the Word of God, as Rome teaches. You can't be sure you're saved unless you get a special revelation from God and that you're going to heaven. But this assurance springs from faith in God's promises, which he has most abundantly revealed in his Word for our comfort. from the testimony of the Holy Ghost, witnessing with our spirit that we are the children and heirs of God, and lastly, from a serious and holy desire to preserve a good conscience and to perform good works. So the believer's assurance is enjoyed by him as he exercises faith, as the Spirit witnesses in his heart, and this happens in the way of seeking to preserve a good conscience and perform good works. You lose your assurance once you stop performing good works. That is, when you start performing evil works. What about the Heidelberg Catechism? Does it stress this connection between sanctification and good works on the one hand, and assurance on the other? And you know that it does, because you've probably seen me paging. Question and answer 86 asks the question, since then we are delivered from our misery merely of grace through Christ without any merit of ours, why must we still do good works? And then explains various reasons why. Because Christ, having redeemed and delivered us by his blood, also renews us by his Holy Spirit after his own image, that so we may testify by the whole of our conduct our gratitude to God for his blessings. So you do good works to express gratitude. And that he may be praised by us, so good works are worship of God. Also, that everyone may be assured in himself of his faith by the fruits thereof. Assurance. And then there's a fourth factor that's mentioned, evangelism. And that by our godly conversation others may be gained to Christ. There are few things worse for evangelism than a bad witness. But there is at least one thing worse than a bad witness for evangelism. It's when the fool who has done something deeply sinful and stupid then chooses that precise moment, instead of hanging his head in shame, to go ahead and evangelize the person who's just seen him fall into some great sin. We believe in speaking up and witnessing, but there are times when you're better off shutting your mouth. Let's conclude with a few remarks concerning the references in Titus to good works. This will finish our treatment of sanctification, tonight's class on the fruit of sanctification, good works. Let's talk first of all about who does good works. Chapter 1, verse 16. Not the false teacher. Can't do any. The next reference, if you can remember it, says especially one person to be an example of good works. The minister. Yeah, that would apply to the ruling elders too. Chapter 2, verse 7. In all things showing thyself a pattern or example or model of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, and incorruptibility, says my margin, or uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. If you look at the qualifications for elders in the first half, in the first chapter of Titus, going back to what Hilary said, qualifications for elders don't use the phrase good works. But when it says, verse 6, blameless husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, blameless steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, no striker, not a drunkard, not given to filthy lucre, a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, etc., etc., then elders must be men of good works too. Chapter 2 emphasizes that all Christians must perform good works. That was the purpose of the atoning death of our Savior, according to chapter 2, verse 14. He gave himself for us with this in mind, and this purpose, and this result, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, sanctification, zealous of good works. Good works flow from sanctification. We be purified, therefore we do good works. And the previous part of the chapter, verse 2, this is what the aged men should do. Verse 3, this is what the aged women should do. And this is what the aged women should teach the young women to do, verse 4. And then the young men, verse 6, that's old men, old women, young men, young women. And then the minister, verse 7. And then from chapter 1 you could throw in the elders. And then verse 9, this is what the servants must do. Because the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all kinds and types of men. as is just explained, verse 11, because this is why Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that he might purify a people who are zealous of good works. Whatever your age, whatever your gender in the church, and whether you're a minister or an elder, special calling, but everybody. Then chapter 3 says, good works include not being a rebel and being subject and obedient, unless you're called to obey Christ, to the magistrates, the principalities, the powers. There it's especially included in every good work, speaking evil of no man, not being a brawler or a striker or a fighter, unless you're in the military, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Then chapter 3, verse 8, this is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly. Make this a key factor in your preaching, keep on repeating it, that those that have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. And the implication here is, unless you're careful, good works will sort of fall off. You've got to watch. And then you'll just stop doing things, and sins of omission, and so forth. These things are good and profitable unto all men. And the final reference, chapter 3, verse 14, and let ours also learn to maintain good works. You've got to do good works, you've got to maintain your good works, you've got to learn to maintain them. You've got to think, how do I keep doing this? And if you don't learn and you forget, then you'll stop doing the good works. And these good works are for urgent uses and needs in the church. And if they don't do the good works, what will they become? Verse 14, unfruitful, because good works are fruit. That's the idea. There's only one major subject in Belgic Confession Article 24 dealing with good works that I haven't touched upon, and it's found at the end of the third paragraph. It deals with God's reward for good works. In the meantime, we do not deny that God rewards our good works, and he does, in the world to come and in this life. But it is through his grace that he crowns his gifts. You could take a class on that all by itself, but I intend, if I'm given health and so forth, when we get to Belgic Confession 37, when we deal with the last judgment, to deal with the final judgment and the reward of works there. But that's so far down the line that I could easily forget, so if somebody could remind me.